జయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీ గోపీజన వల్లభ కీర వరధారీ గోపీజన వల్లభ గిరివరధారీ యశోదానందన వ్రజజన రంజన యశోదానందన ప్రజజన రంజన యమున తీర వనచరియ యమున తీర వనచరియ జయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీయ జయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీయ గోపీజన వల్లభ గిరివరధారీయ గోపీజన వల్లభ గిరివరధారీయ యశోదానందన ప్రజజన రంజన యశోదానందన ప్రజజన రంజన యమున తీర వనచరియ యమున తీర వనచరియ జయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీ జయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీ అజయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీయ జయ రాధా మాధవ కుంజ బిహారీయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ థ్యాంక్ యూ ఓం అజ్ఞానతమరందస్య జ్ఞానాంజనశలాకయ చక్షురుమిళితం యేన తస్మై శ్రీ గురవే నమః I was born in the darkest ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna. So good to be here again. Thank you so much, everyone, for having me here. Today we're looking at the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it is Canto 3, Chapter 21. It's entitled Conversation Between Manu and Kardama. And it's text number 16. Okay. prajapatiste vachashadishatantya. Loka kilayang kama hato nubadaha. Ahang chalo kanu gato bahami. Baling cha sukhani vishaya tubhyam. Sate vacha sadhi satantya. Loka kilaya kamahato nubada. Ahamcha lokanu gatotubahmi. Lahinsa sukhani mishayatu bhyam. Prajapatistha vachasadi satantya. Loka kilayang kama hautu nubadaha. Aham cha lokan gato vahami. Balin cha sukhlani nishayatu bhyam. Prajapati sthe vacha sadhi satantya. Kakilaya kamahotu nubadaha. Aham cha lokanu gato nubadami. Balin cha sukhani nishayatu bhyam. Prajapati sthe vacha sadhi satantya. Loka kilayam kama hotu nubadaha. Aham cha lokanu gato vahami. Balinsa suklani misaya tubiam. Anyone else? All right. Prajapatehe. Who are the master of all living entities? Te. Of you. Vachasa. Under the direction. Adisha. O my Lord, tantya, by a rope, loka, conditioned souls, kila, indeed, ayam, these, kamehataha, conquered by lusty desires, anubaddaha, are bound, aham, I, cha, and loka anugataha, following the conditioned souls, vahami, offer, balim, oblations, cha, and shukla, O embodiment of religion, animishaya, existing as eternal time, to byam, to you. Translation: O my Lord, you are the master and leader of all living entities. Under your direction, all conditioned souls, as if bound by rope, are constantly engaged in satisfying their desires. Following them, O embodiment of religion, I also bear oblations for you who are eternal time. Please repeat. O my Lord, you are the master and leader of all living entities. Under your direction, all conditioned souls, as if bound by rope, are constantly engaged and satisfying their desires. Following them, O embodiment of religion, also bear oblations for you. I also bear oblations for you, who are eternal time. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Oh, thank you. I'll just put it here. In the Katha Upanishad, it is stated that the Supreme Lord is the leader of all living entities. He is their sustainer and the awarder of all their necessities and desires. No living entity is independent. All are dependent on the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the Vedic instruction is that one should enjoy life under the direction of the Supreme Leader, the Personality of Godhead. Vedic literatures like Ishapanishad direct that since everything belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one should not encroach upon another's property, but should enjoy one's individual allotment. The best program for every living entity is to take direction from the Supreme Lord and enjoy material or spiritual life. A question may be raised. Since Kardama Muni was advanced in spiritual life, why then did he not ask the Lord for liberation? Why did he want to enjoy material life in spite of his personally seeing and experiencing the Supreme Lord? The answer is that not everyone is competent to be liberated from material bondage. It is everyone's duty, therefore, to enjoy according to his present position, but under the direction of the Lord or the Vedas. The Vedas are considered to be the direct words of the Supreme Lord. The Lord gives us the opportunity to enjoy material life as we want, and at the same time, He gives directions for the modes and processes of abiding by the Vedas, so that gradually one may be elevated to liberation from material bondage. The conditioned souls who have come to the material world to fulfill their desires to lord it over material nature are bound by the laws of nature. The best course is to abide by the Vedic rules that will help one to be gradually elevated to liberation. Kardama Muni addresses the Lord as Shukla, which means the leader of religion. One who is pious should follow the rules of religion, for such rules are prescribed by the Lord Himself. No one can manufacture or concoct religion. Religion refers to the injunctions or laws of the Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that religion means to surrender unto Him. Therefore, one should follow the Vedic regulations and surrender unto the Supreme Lord, because that is the ultimate goal of perfection in human life. One should live a life of piety, following the religious rules and regulations. Marry and live peacefully for elevation to the higher status of spiritual realization. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Vitare Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namani Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Prichadini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachati Shadharini. Jai. Oh my God. Sorry. Beautiful verse, fantastic purport. So let us look at the verse and, you know, analyze it as Prabhupada usually does. The phrase that sort of sticks out of my mind is under your direction, take direction. Okay. Take direction with a dharmic cause. Everyone's taking directions. Most of us are taking directions from the senses. They're telling us what to do. You know, they're directing us all the time, pointing the fingers. I mean, if eyes had fingers, it would just go, you know, Disney or whatever. Same thing with the ears and the nose and the tongue and sense of touch. We're taking all kinds of dictates. We are being catered by the senses, and we enjoy some happiness. It's relative happiness. No, it's not absolute happiness. Let's not forget that. It's it's going to come and it's going to go. And as Krishna states to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, that whatever, anything that has to do with the senses, it has a beginning and it has an end. So we can keep that in mind. And that the nature of the Atma, the soul, is to enjoy life, and it must be constant. It can't be interrupted. There can't be any hiccups. Our experience in this world, that there's a lot of hiccups. We ride for a while, oh, I'm surfing, so nice, and then that wave comes and just tumbles us over like that. So that's just one of the constant principles of the soul, that we are constant. We are chit, right? Sat. We are set in sat. Maybe you can remember that. We are set in sat. We're set in permanent situations. But direction, what kind of direction? The Shastras, you know, saintly people, wise people, they say, they point to those who can give real direction. And that's what guru is all about. Guru comes in different forms. Shastra, sadhu, people who act the part, your teachers, parents even. I mean, many of us came into, we were born in the world and we took some direction from our parents. And then we became a little bit radical, and that's called the hippie movement, I guess, right? And we said, I'm not going to take direction from my parents. Like, they haven't helped me enough. You know, there's something more out there. That was our mindset, 60s, you know, 70s, early 70s. Am I right about that? Am I lying? Okay. So it still goes on, by the way. We're on a roll here. Your parents don't know enough. So the ego was very much massaged when you were young. And when we're in our teens, you know, teenager is another word for a terrorist. You know, sorry, I didn't mean to offend anybody here, but you'll understand when you get a little older what I'm talking about. The ego, which should go, is what's leading us. And there's pride there. Prakriti kriman and igunai karman sarvasya. So that we feel we're in charge, we're in control, but actually we're being controlled. So many things are putting us under pressure. And so that has to change. And if we can evolve and mature naturally, with some direction from above, then it is possible that you can be successful in life. Okay, so that general term, dharma, is there. It means to take direction and to get also to the essence of things. Then the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, and also Krishna spends a lot of time in the entire Bhagavad Gita conversation with Arjuna about the three modes of material nature. Guna karma vibhagashaha. Everybody's got a certain nature guna, and we've also got a certain behavior, the way we respond. That's karma. So naturally, we all get slotted into a certain psychophysical box. You know, we all fit into some kind of a box like that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Everybody in this room's got a little bit of a different nature. But what's nice about everybody in this room is we believe in Krishna and we believe in taking direction from Krishna. You know? And if it's not that, then you're on your own and you can just speculate and you can talk to all kinds of ideas how life should be. And usually you end up in ruination. It's good to carry on in life knowing that you're doing something that's blessed. You know, when you work under direction, it just means you're blessed. You know, like this. This is a blessing, right? And in the human form of life, we want to be blessed. Even sometimes diehard atheists, they refuse to bow down to some greater power than themselves. There's a lot of ego there. But at some point in their life, at least I've seen it myself with some of the folks that I've come across, when it comes to being under incredible pressure from the modes of material nature, they'll even maybe offer a prayer. You know, there's this one thing we do. We do these workshops, and it's called 9 Devotions. It's a lot of fun. I think we did it here with the community once years ago. And one of the 9 processes of devotion is Vandanam. So I've been in rooms where I was teaching this. There was a martial arts group, and they were all women, and they're French-Canadian, right? So everything had to be translated, and it was just very interesting. So we went through the 9 processes, like practically, in a practical way, because it is a workshop. You got to work. And at the end, after it was all over, and I wasn't sure what the outcome would be, but it was very favorable. And I had at least 3 ladies from that session come to me one-on-one and say, "Thank you for helping me believe in God again." Just over like a 2-hour session, one of the magical potions of that exercise, that workshop, is to ask everyone to write a prayer. You know? And so when you are writing a prayer, there's different forms of prayers. You can categorize them into sattvagun, rajagun, tamagun. It's very easy, you know. Some people deal God like business. Listen, I scratch your back, you scratch my back, and you know, I'm doing all this these wonderful things for you. So now here's my list. I need a favor from you. So that's kind of rajasic, isn't it? And then there's the kind of prayer where, oh, I don't like that person. God, if I just had a doll, an effigy, and give me some pins, you know. Some people have that mentality. Ask God, please get rid of this individual for me. Yeah. And then there's prayers which are much more in the sattvic line, where you're asking for strength. You're asking the Lord to help you overcome the problems of life, the temptations, for instance. Help me to control my anger. Help me to deal with other so many situations. I'm having a lust spurt right now. Can you help me with that? So that's a much more of an elevated kind of prayer. But I'm telling, prayer is really magical. If you're in a room, a tight room, and you know there's some non-believers there, like even with some yoga members, they don't all believe in God. A lot of them don't. In fact, you have to be careful about your choice of words. You don't say God, unless if you go, oh my God, then it's okay. But when it comes to this, I had one, after the pandemic sort of calmed down, I had one person who was coming. He was a lawyer. He was Jewish and a nice man. He'd been coming to our Govinda's restaurant. He said, "Listen, I want to talk to you, Swami." said, okay. So the next day we made an arrangement. We went to the park. And he came right out and he said, now listen, Swami, I just want to let you know I'm an atheist. He said, okay, no problem. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you at all. But maybe you want to consider this, that there's you and there's everything else. Which is greater, the you or the everything else? And he thought about it. He said, of course, everything around me is much greater than I am. I said, okay, that puts us into a humble position. It puts us into a space where we may call for help, we may need assistance, and so on like that. And so that's the reason why I bring that up. That's what comes out when playing out a prayer and writing it out. And when we do this little workshop, we actually give these little, you know, those little recipe cards that you used to get, you know, for, you know, you remember it with lines in it, you know. We hand them out, okay, and we get pens out, said, okay, please write a prayer. And so that's kind of, that has a magic touch for a lot of people. Yeah, I am small after all. And there is something big out there, you know. I'm small and everything else is tall. And when we call for help, cry for help, it just puts us in a very good mindset. You know, as along the lines and the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Trinadapi Sunichina Tarorapi Sahishtina Amani Manadini Kirataniya Sadahari, to be able to always stay in the right mindset, it means you have to have that proper frame of mind. I'm small. I'm a little blade of grass. Yeah. So this is one thing that helps the living entity. The living entity, or the soul, is also has lots of desires. We have desires, we must admit. There's no such thing as desirelessness. It's our superficial. The real desire is that, you know, if it is like channeled through the material energy, it's all having to do with the senses. And when it's channeled through a process like Krishna consciousness, then God is involved. And so, as the famous verse goes, nityo nityanam chitanas chitananam, eko bahunam yo vidadati kaman. There are two types of eternal beings. One is singular, the other one is plural. And the singular one is supposed to satisfy the needs of the plural. Now that's a big job. You know, if you're running for politics in the political race or something like that, you're supposed to try to satisfy the maximum number, the majority of the people, and that's very difficult. It's really hard. Or if you're a leader in ISKCON, Hare Krishna. You know, I remember sitting here with Tamar, you know, some years ago, and making that point that you try to satisfy. First of all, people make mistakes. The members of the community, the members of the society, they make mistakes. It could be a singular thing, it could be a group of people. And then if you're a leader, you have to solve the problem. And you have to make a decision. You make decisions, and then you make a decision, and then, oh, that's not going to work. And then there's all this, let's say, objection. It's like, it's not a nice program, like I'm telling you. You know, this particular service of being a leader. Yet, it is a necessary evil, if I might use that term. And as soon as you grow up and you take up responsibilities, like Prabhupada says, you know, get married, that kind of thing. Or if you're not going to get married, then at least be a responsible single person. So as soon as you're married, and you probably will have children, then you have responsibilities, you got to make decisions. And the kids won't always like it, but, you know, decisions need to be made. And so that's the Vedic culture. There's directions, decisions are made. This is the way you have to go. And there is some wiggle room here. What I mean to say is that if you are a brahminical person, there's certain expectations of you. If you're a person more in the shooter category, there's also some expectations. Be proper, be respectful, all those kind of good things. but it might be a little different. You have more wiggle room. The more you are Brahminical, less wiggle room. There's more expected of you, more demanded of you. People expect you to behave in a certain way, you know? And also to show the way of Dharma, show the way of religion. I mean, that's the one way that Prabhupada has defined, you know, religion, duty, religion, so on and so forth. But definitely everyone needs direction. And even, you know, you could be Mr., you know, high-flying guru. You could be on a high horse. You could be an ivory tower. But it's not a good idea to stay there. You got to come down from the ivory tower and mingle with your brothers and sisters, you know, your God family, and get real again, because you've always got these yes people. Yes, Maharaj. Yes, Maharaj. Whatever you want, Maharaj. It's your mercy, Maharaj. Give me your mercy, Maharaj. When you get too much of that, it can go to your head. Hare Krishna. But everything comes down, brought down to a normal level, to a realistic level, or a reality check comes when you're, you know, with your peers, you know. And some of them might be a little senior to you, so they may give you some advice like that. Sometimes it's really interesting. Even children sometimes give you advice. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? A kid will tell you something. It's like, oh yeah, that seems like coming from God, you know. And those are good moments, humbling moments. How could this little squirt tell me what to do? You know, it means we still have an ego, and the ego is very strong in all of us. Doesn't matter if you're way up in the ivory tower or not. But it's good to get off the high horse, and, you know, take some help, take some direction. Yeah, you know, put your feet on the ground. You know, the problem is, if you have, I guess there's two scenarios: head in the clouds, you know, it means you're just way up there, too high, or feet on the ground. What's better? Feet on the ground. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yes. Just mingle, be with the people, be there, and, you know, get out and about, and, you know, get out of your hole, more or less, you know. Don't be a groundhog. Well, even groundhogs come around and mingle, and they get around, they move around until some threat comes. So since we have an exploratory nature, it's good to explore what the Vedas have to offer. And there's something for everyone: Brahmas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras. And of course, there's also Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas are to surrender everything. Sarvadharman Pratyaja, Mamikang Sharanang Vraja, Ahang Tvang Sarva Papebhyo, Moksha Shami Mashucha. So when you look at that verse, perhaps I'll just put this to you. When you first read that, give up all varieties of religion. Okay. Does that mean I have to give up this religion, that religion? Maybe it means more than that. Maybe it means some identifying as a Brahman, Kshatriya, Shudra, etc., Vaishya. And don't get too caught up in some sexist movement, you know. You can be a feminist, you can be very pro-male, something like that. This is also superficial. The idea is that I am really just a dasa, dasa, anadasa, gopi, bharatura, padakamalayura, dasa, dasa, anadasa. I'm a servant of the Lord. And we tend to forget that a lot. Sometimes I say, well, I've been in the movement for a long time, you know. See my threat? Step on the back of the line. We've heard those kind of scenarios in the early days. It doesn't really fly, especially in North American culture. You know, if you start to show too much being puffed up, people in North America will let you know, who are you? That's a good thing. I mean, there's the downside of our culture as well, or let's say secular culture. Yeah, so I think the message is very clear. Let us act as a human, and when you believe in God, that's when human life begins. When otherwise the mindset is, well, I am God, lording over the material nature. I love that phrase. Prabhupada used it an awful lot, and we have to get away from that. So going back to the point of trying to satisfy all desires, it's only Krishna who can do that. It's only Krishna. And also don't expect that your guru will do everything for you. I need to be married now. Could you find a nice little Sita for me? Like, it does, you know, he's not supposed to do all that kind of stuff. But he'll give you directions and strength whereby you can approach these situations a little more maturely. Yeah, so we have a beautiful network of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. These are the three sort of poles, pillars of strength in a person's life. And I guess you have to feel a little bit sorry for those who don't have that. Prabhupada does quote here, looking at, you know, that there's someone greater than yourself addressing the Sri Shapanishad, that everything's owned and controlled by the Lord. And we are all given a little ration, you know, a little bit of something to work with for our little bit of minuscule sense gratification and whatever else might be part of your necessities. But it's all coming from Krishna. And Prabhupada would also, you know, give credit to people who pray to God for daily bread, you know, or chapati, or roti, or pizza, for that matter. Give credit. So it's not coming from yourself. And then Prabhupada was talking about the communist party, said, oh, we'll give you bread, you know, and here it is, and it's coming from us, so vote for us. It's just back us up. And then the challenge that comes out of that kind of philosophy is that, well, where did the government get the bread from? Where the grains? It's not something that they produce themselves. It comes from seeds. And Krishna is the seed-giving father. Aham bija prada pita. He's the seed-giving father of all living entities and the seeds, all of the seeds. All of the living entities and all of the seeds. So we have to certainly look at this message that's given here seriously and come to terms with taking direction and not just leaving it to your mind, which is quite the monkey, you know, or clown. You know, I don't know what's the better word to describe the mind. Is it a monkey or a clown or maybe a cross breed of the two? I think that would be the worst thing, you know, to deal with. How many people have been to Vrindavan and dealt with monkeys? Yeah, right? Did they take something from you? Yeah, what, did you lose your glasses? Yeah, right. Did you do some barter in exchange? Yeah, yeah. How about cell phones? That's the worst of it. Oh, my God. I remember having a garland, you know, and it was really down to my knees, and I don't know what this one particular strong monkey was thinking, but he just yanked it right off my neck. I said, okay, toodaloo, I don't need it anyways. So monkey, mischief maker, what do the Shastras say, or what do the Acharyas say about monkeys? Well, they appear to be very detached from the world. They don't wear any clothes. They're like yogis, you know, some of these Nagababas, you know. But we know that they're flirting. We know that they're up to some kind of mischief. So that's one thing that monkeys are. Clowns, I don't know, when I was a kid, clowns were funny. And more as of recently, clowns have been portrayed as the most evil monsters you can find, you know. Isn't it true? The whole, you know, let's say profile of a clown has changed. I feel kind of bad about it. So there should be some happy people to make you laugh. Now they've taken the last happy people, they've, you know, let's say portrayed them as being extremely dark and evil. And so I don't know what's left. So I don't know what to say about clowns. I'm talking about the old kind of clown, the one that kind of does little tricks and things like that, makes you laugh. You know, I guess there's something to be said about contemporary stereotypical clowns of today. Yeah, there is something very evil and sinful about them. Yeah, what can be said about sin? Anyways, if you want to avoid sin, then the best thing to do is take direction from a spiritual line. And I might have told this story before, but when I walked across the U.S. and I was in Utah, it was my favorite state. Anybody from Utah? Anybody? Anybody been through Utah? Okay, great. Well, the people were the nicest, I just want to say. Maybe there's less of them, humans, so therefore they tend to be a little more friendly. And Mormons are, they like us, you know. Anyways, I was in one particular town where they found a lot of fossils and dinosaur bones and things like that. I just can't remember the name of it right now. But it was the International Sunglasses Day. Have you ever heard of that before? Well, it's there. Somebody conjured up this thing. And it was arranged for me to be interviewed at a radio station. I love the radio stations. It's great. So you can sort of, you know, have a little fun with the interviewers or the broadcast people. I went to this one, and it was a country western music station. Those people, they knew the devotees, Chiru and Vaibhavi, you know, they were familiar with this. because I was in the walk, I said, hey, do you have any, can I put in requests? And they said, yeah, we'll put it in requests. So I asked for Walk the Line by Johnny Cash. Okay, so it's in the theme. And so we did good interview, very good. In between few songs, they kept the conversation going. It was very beautiful. The second day, I went to the other radio station in the town. And it was named, the broadcast anchor person was somebody by the name of Jennifer. And so I got into the studio, and I had a Bhagavad Gita with me, and I offered this as a gift to her. And she said, I have that book. I have that book. I said, have you read it yet? She said, no, but now that I've met you, I will. Okay, great. So she was very cool. And I asked Jennifer, while the music was playing, as before we got into our discussion together over the radio waves, airwaves. And I asked her, what kind of music do you play here? What genre of music is here? Because at the other station, they do country western. And she said, oh, we do pop music. She says, oh, pop, yeah. Pop in Sanskrit means sin, okay? So then she said, oh, Swami, put in the headphones. We're on the air. Okay, so we have somebody very special here. He's known as the Walking Monk, and he's walking all across America. And he's doing this for I was giving different themes. One of the themes was walking across America to make America great again. Right? I did use that phrase. Then she said, so this we just had a discussion with the Walking Monk, also known as, let me see if I can say it, Bhakti Marg Swami. Perfect, Jennifer, perfect. You have to be kind of on their wavelength and, you know, kind of be their friends. So now we just had a discussion, and according to, the Swami here asked me, what kind of music do we play? And I told him it's pop music. So according to him, what's Sanskrit language? He says, yes, that's right, Jennifer, Sanskrit. Sanskrit means sin. So that's why we have the Swami here today to deal with our sins. So, I mean, it's a good characteristic if you could admit that you're a sinner, you know. And I know it's a strong word. It's very, people don't use it so much, you know. I guess maybe you offended me, or, you know, but so I guess abuse, those are the kind of words people use now, but sin, which is more in relation to God, breaking laws, breaking rules. If I recall, one of Prabhupada's disciples had a discussion with him understanding the origins of the word sin. Where is it derived from? And you know, a lot of English words, they come from old German words, which have a base from Sanskrit. But anyways, Prabhupada was informed by one of his disciples that the word sin comes from the word upsundara, which means to break away. And then Prabhupada thought, that's very good. That's very good, you know. So when you sin, you're breaking rules. You're also breaking your way. You're putting yourself more distant from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So sin less, virtue more, you know. Vice less, virtue more is what we want. And we do have our directions. We have our rules. People know about the Hare Krishnas, you know. They got their rules. And because they have rules, I don't want to follow the rules, but I want a guru. So I'll get a guru who doesn't have many rules. and that guru is very liberal and will give me diksha like that, you know. And so, you know, you lose a level of quality there. And that's unfortunate that people are looking for a cheap arrangement, you know. So let's get away from cheapness, really. Let's get away from things that don't have substance, you know. And when you are sort of a rules-oriented kind of person, you do have certain strengths, and people notice that. Like one of the, I was going pretty regularly, and still am, to the Cleveland community, and one of the devotees there, she works at a place where it's mostly men who are working there, younger than her. So because she had the age senior advantage and the advantage of being like a strong devotee, the young guys would go to her and ask for some kind of help, some kind of direction, some kind of strength, you know, just because she was self-disciplined. So that's kind of where we want to go. You want to be disciplined, and then you have strength. You want to be weak? Don't follow anything. Follow your mind, follow your senses. So that's a strong message that we can give to people. We need discipline in our life. And discipline yourself more, and that'll inspire other people. If you, there are some devotees who love to discipline everybody. Have you met them before? Very rules, very rigid kind of people, and says, oh boy, this is like two of us, you know, let me hide. So I think it's a fine art to be self-disciplinarian and to be able to discipline others simply by your actions. You know, it's all inspirational. So that's where we want to go. So don't worry about taking directions. If you're going down the road, like Jai Gopal brought me from Orlando, and he stayed in the lines, right? You were a good driver, by the way. Hari Bol. Anybody's a good driver, I tip my hat. You know where they got their mercy from? Krishna, because he's the original perfect driver. He brought Arjuna where he needed to go. One of the places I go to is Cuba. And to get from one city to the other, you usually have to hire a cab driver, right? Because buses are few and far between. They're pretty old, rickety, and you have to pay. It's cheap, but if you have a few people pooling together to go in a car to drive from one city to the other, you know, and you got a driver who's responsible, and they are responsible. If you ever, you know the cars they have there, you know, American body, Russian engines. And they're all like really souped up. They really take care of their cars, you know. And they are also careful drivers. So I always made a point of it. After the drive was over, sometimes 2-3 hours, said, thank you. Muchas gracias. You did a really good job. And I'm telling the other devotees, thank him, you know. So because he's following directions. People can be praised who are direct, who take direction, and they become good directors, right? So every institution, every household needs directors. And ultimately, it's Krishna who's the final one. Ishavasham idam sarvam. He's the original director. He'll stay as the director. And he'll be the director in the future, is now, and always was. And if you can come up with a better person than Krishna, let me know. I'll be open to what you have to say. But I don't think I'm going to surrender to anybody else because I tried it out already. I went through that phase. So I would just like to sing. Let's look at our time right now because there's a message here. The SB class ends at 8:45. Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, which is the opposite. SB, opposite of BS. Hare Krishna. I'll leave it on that note, if that's okay with you, Prabhu. So any questions or comments? Is there anything that resonated at all? Or I certainly don't mind to be corrected. I saw. Do you need a gopher? Oh, yes, Prabhuji.
Hari Bol Maharaj. Welcome back to Alachua. Thank you so much. Nice class. Beautiful.
You're nice.
So within the purport, the question was asked, why Kardama Muni didn't seek liberation rather than get married. But I was thinking also because that was the beginning of Satyug, and he himself is considered a progenitor, which means he was supposed to aid in bringing forth progeny. So I think so that was his role, really. Like you say, like everybody has different
that
roles.
That was his seva.
You see? So
to humanity. Mm-hmm.
That was...
you like that one.
His role.
All right. Yes, yeah, so what I want to say, I like what the Grahastha Vision team has as their theme. They say, tightening the bonds that free you. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? Tightening the bonds that free us. Talking about grahastha life, you know. Making it work. Using compromise and things of that nature. Tightening the bonds that free you. So often we see that people in a married situation, they naturally, there's disagreement. And with a slight provocation, they say, I quit. Or you get out of here. I've had enough. I'll find somebody else, you know. I mean, so whimsical. So what the Grahastha Division team teaches or gives direction to is to tighten the bonds, tighten the ropes that are going to free you ultimately. Makes a lot of sense. Yep.
Jiva Goswami mentioned that Kardama Muni is a very serious spiritual personality. To have a Supreme Lord as son, one's existence has to be pure goodness, not within three modes. So he is definitely a pure devotee. But to respect Brahmaji's request, he went on, not that he wanted, but he took the task to go down and get married and give the progeny.
Whereas the Kumaras didn't.
And that's sacrifice, life sacrifice. But as a person, because in the chapter 24, today you are reading on 21st, 24th chapter, it will explain, he exhibited the most astonishing sannyas. In Prabhupada's own writing in the purport, many quotes on the purport, the sannyas symptom where you give your son to take care of your wife. That's exactly what Kardama Muni did. Kapil Dev came. Kapil Dev took care of Mata Devahuti. And he became the ideal example. So, I'm just talking to myself. Never disrespect Kardama Muni's position, what he did. He did out of respect to Brahmaji, to please him, because he wanted, and he's the first progenitor, by the way. before all others. All other sons of Brahmajis. Of course, first was Prachin Barhi and Satarupa. So there's the first man and first woman. But their children, the five children, the Kardamuni married one of the daughter out of three. So I should always respect Kardamuni as a pure devotee. But why he went down instead of liberation, went down to the family life. Apparently he was enjoying in a airship with his wife and other. This is just to please Brahmaji and created a beautiful progeny, the nine daughters and one son.
Well, I'm sure he was a good grihastha.
Yes, ideal example.
If you're a good grihastha, that means you're a good devotee, right?
Yes, ideal example.
As opposed to grihamedi. Thank you so much. Anybody else, or should we just, yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for visiting Alachua regularly like you do. when you mentioned about one who wants to take a guru who will, you know.
Cheap thrills.
Yeah, right. I don't know if it was Keshava Swami who said that there's one guru, maybe he was citing a few or one, I can't remember who, that went before they take someone as a disciple, not only do they have to do the guru-disciple course, mm-hmm. you know, but also they have to read the Lilamrita, because when they can really, they'll be able to appreciate what Prabhupada has done, then they themselves will want to be more committed and inspired to, you know, mm-hmm. dedicate their life to Prabhupada's mission.
Yeah, thank you. I agree with that. I usually tell devotees who are aspiring, please read everything that's written about Prabhupada as much as you can. And after the diksha, same thing, keep it up. Mm-hmm. Anyways, anything written about Prabhupada is my favorite literature. Better than the Bhagavatam. Oh, did I sin? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a lovely class. I have two questions. Let's see how this goes. My first question, you were talking in the purport, or maybe it was the verse, a lot about, it seemed to say, almost acknowledge where you're at, enjoy where you're at, mm-hmm. it's you have to, and do it in a way that is protected by the instructions of the Vedas. Mm-hmm. We also have a culture in Krishna consciousness to try and accept with as much sincerity and integrity as possible, or acknowledge and push our limit of austerity to some degree. And it seems as though, to the degree that we as an individual can find the right balance between those two things, so we don't become complacent and just enjoy, or we don't over-endeavor and get burnt out, to the degree that we can find the right balance, to that degree we can remain enthusiastic and feel progress within our own spiritual life. And so my question is, one, do you have any direction or suggestion on how as an individual we can navigate that balance, mm-hmm. knowing when we fall too far in one direction or another to like rebalance ourselves? And two, when we are sharing Krishna consciousness with others new to this, how we can talk about this so that we can guide them appropriately, not to leave them too complacent and fail to help bring them and not bring them too fast and push them away as a side product.
Thank you very much. I encourage people to explore the three energies, sattva-gun, rajagun, tamagun. Sattva-gun means to be thoughtful, you know, think before you act, process it, give it time. Rajagun, we talk about that other, it's another energy, and it's very, there's high speed, there's a very strong drive there, lustful drive, you know, and but it's lacking some, you know, so I say inner processing. And then finally we have the other energy, tamagun, which is to be lazy, procrastinate, and just take your time on everything, don't move. So I think that people, that these, when you study these three energies, which is covered so much in the Gita, not just one chapter is devoted to, but Srila Prabhupada also just decides to just talk about these three energies all over the place. So let people look at it maybe from a scientific perspective. Let them, encourage them to look around, see what's going on. And you'll see that there's these three energies that are moving the world. And so when directing someone, I would encourage them to say, you know, to be thoughtful. And when it comes to your own motivations, to also act in a mode of goodness way, so you don't burn yourself. Yes, balance is a key word to be successful in life. And think carefully before you make a decision, you know. Channel it through the thoughtful energy, which is sattva-gun, mode of goodness. How do you get mode of goodness? How do you motivate them? Associate with people who are in that, influenced by that energy. If you want to get all lusty, then you know, we'll tell you to go, you know, where to go for Saturday night. But it's really a matter of, let's say, harnessing this mode of goodness, which is the platform, the springboard that is going to take you to greater levels. And but like in our modern day society, we say a few things. We say, this is dark, that is good. It's not, they don't talk about gray areas often. But then there's some people say, everything is good. You're okay, I'm okay. No direction is needed. Whatever you feel like doing, that's what you do. So I think we need to define for people, you know, these three energies that are moving our world, and based on the directions from the Bhagavad Gita. Let that be our driving force, mode of goodness. And then, of course, we're going to be hearing from a pure transcendental source, you know, reading these shastras, the Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, to gain balance, you know, associate with balanced people. You want to go crazy? Associate with imbalanced people. People have got right their feet on the ground. Less of that head in the clouds. Hare Krishna. Is that okay? Should we? Yes.
That was a two-part for one question. Second question is, you also talked about shelter, the importance of taking shelter in the purport, and then for us, taking shelter of a legitimate line, parampara. Mm. So I know that even within ISKCON, we have human conditioning manifests in management and practical service. And sometimes it can leave individuals feeling neglected, scarred, traumatized, etc. Mm-hmm. So for those individuals, how can an individual who feels somehow untrusting of the shelter provided, how can they navigate and overcome that mistrust so that they can successfully begin to take shelter again?
Well, first of all, I'd say let's build up the trust from the beginning. Therefore, ISKCON's got these super excellent training courses for managers. No? So it's so that we don't have to end up making mistakes, you know. So learning techniques that are proven to offer success, and the training involves people, leaders who are taking the course, being given different scenarios and seeing how they respond to those scenarios. And anyone who's in that particular training, one of them is GBC College, which is not always just meant for GBC people, but it's just for anybody who wants to be a good leader. They're given an assignment to prove themselves, you know, and given guidance. So I think that it's kind of like a Kshatriya line, but that's what ISKCON has provided now that it didn't in the early days. So I think that the trust can be built up when we have people who go through the course, succeed in the course, and then they've got something to offer, you know, based on previous, like predecessor, successful managers. I think it's a practical thing that we're talking about here. May ISKCON produce many good leaders, and you know, in the area of administration, admin seva, you know, and I think that's what's going to make the difference. Yeah, because it's nice to talk about sweet things and dreams in the air, but let's do something practical, and that practicality is okay. We've got these courses now, which is input from Prabhupada, of course, his directives, and also input from successful people outside who are giving their input as well. Yeah. So I think that's the way to go. And I'm proud to say I belong to an institution called International Society for Krishna Consciousness that offers these courses. I wish they were there when I was kind of like by default thrown into management responsibilities. That's the best way I can answer that. Jai, anything else for us? We've gone over the, let's say, our time limit. I'm happy. Yeah. Happy, we're supposed to be happy, happy, happy people. In fact, if you look at Instagram, anytime I see something on Instagram to do with devotees, it's always people are happy. I don't care for the kind of clothes they're wearing and some of the things that we do, but generally they're happy scenarios, people having a good time. Yeah, and I think that's what is the motivating factor for a lot of people. I just want to be happy. Where there's happiness, there's stability. And when happiness is deep, not just on the surface level, but when it goes deep, then, you know, you've got something solid. Then you're anchored. Like a kirtan could be Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I'm so sleepy, I wish I could be in my bed. As opposed to Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, dance. You got to put an effort out there. Okay, thank you so much. Hare Bol. I'm going to throw this out to someone, anyone. No!